Great. Thank you, Trevor. Thank you for inviting me and being willing to listen to my story. Yes, I think this is recording. Some of the things I'm going to share is difficult for me to share, just because that's life, and life's not straightforward, and things happen, and it's difficult. And I just want to give the glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be the person I am. And if he hadn't taken me through the things he's taken me through, I wouldn't have the character, personality, etc. that I have today. And, you know, God works with each one of us, and each in our lives, things happen. He teaches us. He sends us through trials and tribulations. And in the end, you know, there's a reason for it. We might not see it now, but anyway, so I'm just going to give you a little overview of my history. As Trevor said, you know, I don't have a local accent. I'm from South Africa. I was born in 1970 in Pretoria. That's the far north of the country. And moved down south to the southern tip of Africa, Cape Town, which you can see over there, which is my hometown. And my house, my parents' house, was just a few hundred meters back from where that picture was taken. And the beach was right there, and I had my surfboard, and, you know, the sea was just right there to enjoy and live up. And I had an exciting teenager years. And I was very naughty, if I must say, be honest. I'm not going to go into the detail. Ruben's here. But when I was about 16, maybe just a step back, my parents did send me off to Sunday school, and I did read and hear all the Bible stories. And I thought, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, I go to church, Sunday school, and I know all the Bible stories. But it was only when I was 16 when I realized that there was more to it. It wasn't just a religion. It wasn't just believing certain things. And there was a local church in our suburb that started a youth group, and that led them on to creating and starting what they called as a game shop. It was basically an empty shop that they rented, laid it out with arcade games. I think most of us will remember those, pool tables. And there was nothing in town for kids to do but to go hang out at the game shop. And there we sobered up, and you know, we smoked our cigarettes outside and played pool games. And the guys who ran the shop were Christians from this evangelical church. And they were from a Christian biking club as well. So they wore their leather jackets, and they had the long hair and everything. And we thought that was really cool. But they just loved us, and they spoke to us, and they shared the gospel to us. And they talked about things that I wasn't familiar with. You know, demons and spiritual realm. What's that all about? Anyway, so I started questioning, you know, is there more to what I'm familiar with? And yes, there was. I went to church with them because my friends got saved, got invited along. And that's where I committed my life to Jesus. I've, you know, over time I've started to realize what that means, and our modern evangelical speak says give your heart to Jesus, but actually what you're doing is you believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and that he's your Lord and Savior. By Lord, he's your boss. You know, he tells you how it is, and you obey. And if you don't do that part, well, then, you know, you're missing the boat. Anyway, so that's where it started for me, and it dramatically changed my life. And if that event didn't happen, how would I have turned out? I don't know. One thing I can say, though, is even if I didn't come to the Lord then, and I carried on with my sinful life, if you like, and where am I now? And having walked with the Lord for so many years, I'm not any better now. I still make mistakes. I still sin. I'm no better. So it's, I think it's an important thing that I've realized myself, that, you know, I'm not any better because I've walked with the Lord for so long. Yes, I'm still struggle with the flesh, etc. But I'm so grateful that He did intervene in my life then, because it allowed me to walk with the Lord all that time, get to know Him better, serve Him, instead of wasting my life in useless events and activities. So that I'm really grateful for. I'm sure there have been useless and wasteful events in my life in between then and now. Anyway, I'm going to show you a few slides, and that will prompt me to tell you a bit about those different events in my life. Just starting off, this verse, you know, God highlighted to me a long time ago, and it says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and hope." And that's so true. It's difficult to believe that when you're in a ditch and when you're going through difficult times, but, you know, hang on to that, because God really does have a plan for us in our lives. So that's me on the left-hand side, I think around about 1980. Looking a bit different. In the middle top is where I met my first wife, Vanessa, around about 1990. Got married in 1993. And in 1999, so I'm fast forwarding very quickly now. 1999, on the right hand side, those are pictures that were taken at the international airport at Cape Town. So Vanessa and I were hopping on a plane, heading for the UK. We both had good jobs, we had a house, we had cars, but we believed that God was leading us to move to the UK. If you ask me why at the time, I would have no idea. I just felt, you know, believed, you know, prayerfully that this was the right thing to do, you know, sell it all up and just go. God, it was miraculous how it happened. You know, a few weeks before we came, we had plans in place to go and pick vegetables on farms out in the Norfolk countryside somewhere through some organization that we're going to book our tickets. And we prayed and we felt the Lord say, no, cancel all those plans. Yes, book your tickets. I will make a plan for you. And Vanessa's parents knew some friends from old colleagues who lived and worked in London, and asked them if they could put us up for a little while whilst we find our feet. And they did do so. So we had somewhere to go, somewhere to stay with the family. We arrived in the UK in, I think it was January, March 1999. And just started looking for jobs, seriously, hard. And within a month, we both got offers. I got a job offer with Unilever. I think most of you know the company who sells Persil, Lynx, and those type of products. You know, excellent job. How I got the job, in the interview, it was just amazing how God, you know, there were 11 other candidates, but I got the job. And I felt underqualified, but anyway, I got the job. I did well in the job. Vanessa got a job with Ernst & Young accounting firm close to the center of London. I was based in Kingston upon Thames. So really good jobs, excellent pay. And a little while later, not very long, 2003, on the left-hand side, Ruben, you'll be glad to know that's you. And then in 2004, Abigail was born in the middle. So Vanessa left work and full-time mum at home. I carried on with Unilever, but I was getting to a stage where working for this company, where money was just the objective, just wasn't for me. Because we'd done so well, good jobs, good pay, we were in a position to have a house in Walton upon Thames, and we bought a weekend holiday home in North Wales. North Wales reminded us a lot of Cape Town because of the mountains and the rocky hills. And I just came to a decision to change career. Anyway, so this is where we moved to, the holiday cottage, a little village above Battersea Coed called Capel Garman. It's not very far from Conwy on the coast. And I applied to Bangor University to study conservation and wildlife management and forestry. Big change from working for Unilever, but it's something I always wanted to do. It's what I wanted to do. Yeah, just bear that in mind. But yeah, God allowed it. He let me go. And whilst having the two kids, we lived in this little 1.5-bedroom terraced house up in the hills, with hardly any garden. A terrace, the back was probably as big as this little area over here, very small. And then that little house that we bought in the hills, in 2 years, we said, God, really need a bigger house. You've got two kids, another one on the way, could really do with a bigger house. But I was a student, I didn't have an income. But somehow God managed to take that little house on the left in the hills, double its value in 2 years, and gave us that house on the right-hand side, three-bedroom, garage, quiet cul-de-sac, and a garden up on the hillside next to the coast. If I think back, I just go, wow. So God just, he knew what we needed, and he provided out of nothing. So that was really amazing. And then Joshua arrived on the right-hand side, 2007. So you can see Reuben has grown up a little bit more there. And that was the view on the left-hand side from our house, looking across the Menai Straits onto Anglesey. A lovely house. And not only did we sort of move into it, but we put in new double glazing, we put in new flooring, painted it, a new kitchen. I was a student, but God provided. And so I graduated on the right-hand side. That's the view from Anglesey looking towards the mountains of North Wales. Beautiful place. Then from North Wales, just qualified, finished university, house paid for, and I felt God impress on my heart to go back to South Africa. And most people said to me, "Are you mad? Do what?" they've not even heard the rest of what I was planning on doing when I went back. So we got in a plane, June, I think it's around about June 2008. That's us on the left-hand side. I don't know who the boy is in the front. I think that's a friend's. Yeah, that's somebody else we know, Matthew. It was really a step of faith, big time. We sold the house, got rid of all of our furniture, and we got a good sum for the house. It was good value after the improvements we'd done. At the airport, there was five of us, and we all needed passports to travel. We needed to get the kids' South African passports updated so that we could enter the country in South Africa and be able to stay there without having a British passport and having to go to and fro and visas and all that. And when we arrived at the airport, we did not yet have one of the children's passports. So our flight connection was from Manchester Airport to Heathrow. Heathrow, we had 2 hours gap, and then we'd get on a plane to Johannesburg or Cape Town. And within those 2 hours, so the day before, the South African consulate in Trafalgar Square advised us that the kid's passport was ready. So the only time we had was, those 2 hours stopping at Heathrow the next day. So a friend of us helped us out, got the passport, and we got the kids. Again, it's God's intervention. Everything just worked out last minute, 11th hour. And we got the passports and off we went. I've not explained what the intention was. So having left North Wales, heading for South Africa, the plan was, and it's debatable, did God impress this plan on my heart or not? It's really difficult to say. One day you'll tell me. But I believed at the time, God wanted us to go back. He wanted to sell our house. And my plan, my intention was to use my newly acquired knowledge to go and help people that are disadvantaged and go and do stuff for God. And I thought, but doing that, I could go and buy a piece of land somewhere in South Africa and grow some crops and show people to grow crops and things like that. So those were my plans. So perhaps, yeah, that was God's plan for us to go there. But I can see his hand all the way along in it. You know, the piece of property we bought eventually was very close to the Zimbabwe border, about an hour's drive just south of the border, still within South Africa. It was about 2 hours' drive from the Kruger National Park, and the other side of Kruger National Park is Mozambique. And the other side to the west, you've got Botswana up that way. So we bought this piece of property, which was said to be a going concern, which means there's a business running on it, but there was absolutely nothing running on it. And anyway, we bought it, and you can see it there on the right-hand side, or some of it, 380 acres. So substantial piece of land, but yet small in the scale of, you know, farms out there. We were surrounded by game farms, so there were rhinos running along the electrified fence, and giraffe and lions roaring in the distance. So it was really in the sticks. But in God's plan, and there was a purpose for it, which we didn't yet see. Amazing landscape, amazing and beautiful, but very hard and very tough to survive out there. So yeah, there's just a couple of pictures of farm life. On the left you can see the farm electrified fence, the kids having a bath. And we had no running water, we had to have a borehole. We had a number of boreholes and we had to get those running and operating. The water was saline. We had to get the freshest water we could get over 1.2 kilometers up about a 7 meter gradient. So it was really challenging. And we lived in that little house on the right-hand side initially. So eventually we started farming with goats, and we thought that's a plan, that's going to be a business. But it didn't quite pay because the leopards and hyenas took care of about 10% of our stock. So it wasn't a viable business. But yeah, so I don't know if you can see that top left is the before picture, and the bottom pictures are after. We renovated an old house on the farm, you know, made a garden, made it really nice. We had to heat our water with, we call it a donkey, you make a fire underneath it, it's a metal can. We had to run a generator. This is sort of stepping forward quite a bit. Lots happened before that. So we were like, God, okay, we're out here in the middle of nowhere. What now? You know. But it wasn't very long after we arrived, if 2 weeks, if even that. I was out busying myself with something, and somebody came walking up the driveway, and it was an African man, and he walked up to me, and he stood in front of me, and he had no shoes on, he just had trousers and a shirt, and I can't remember the detail of it. I don't think he said much, but he basically collapsed over because he was exhausted, he was dehydrated, he was hungry. And, you know, we realized that, yeah, you know, he needed help. And he was the first of many, many, many that came across our road. And this is how God used us. Because these people were just desperate. You know, there were Zimbabwe economic migrants coming across the border. They had nothing. Not only did they not have anything, they got robbed on the border, the woman got raped. There's so many stories I can tell you. Essentially, they came across the border with nothing. They were robbed of their passports, of their money, their shoes even, their belts even. And they had nowhere to go. There was no choice for them to, they couldn't go back home because they had to come into South Africa and work and earn money and send the money back to their families in Zimbabwe, where economically it was just a mess. So they had no choice. So they walked. And as I said, that we were an hour from the border, and that's by car. And these guys walked. And they walked through the bush, and some of them walked along the main road. And bear in mind, it's hot. You know, it's sometimes it can go up to 42 degrees. average is 35 degrees. So I saw one, well, not just one, but at least one guy walking on, along the main road, and you see these American movies and you see the highway just disappearing into the distance. Well, it's just like that, and you got the mirage because of the heat, and they would walk on the yellow painted line on the side of the road just so their feet don't burn. Anyway, so they would walk all that distance, and it just so happened to be that we were sort of a halfway in between one water point and the next water point, and that's where they came across our path. And I believe, I can see now that God used us in this place to give them some food, give them some water, and we felt led to employ some of them on a temporary basis, so give them a job. You know, we had no business going, no income, but, you know, that's what God wants to do. You've got to help these guys. You didn't want to just hand out money, or, you know, already the word spread about us. Yeah, go there because they'll sort you out. So we gave them work, something useful, gave them clothes, gave them somewhere to sleep and a house to stay in, gave them food, and whatever money they earned, they could keep and they didn't have to spend it. And when they'd come to a point, and we sort of knew by faith when that point was, then it was time for them to move on. Some guys stayed very long with us and were very faithful. Others stayed longer than they should have and weren't faithful and robbed us and cheated us and stole our livestock and ate it and all sorts. And some we helped that we shouldn't have helped. And we took on too much that we were able to cope with. And all the people that came across our path, you know, a captive audience, not going to go anywhere. Here's the gospel, guys. So you just give it to them. And they were receptive, and they took it on board. Obviously, not everybody, you know, men are different. But yeah, that was the opportunity, and we gave them the gospel. As I mentioned, some we gave the gospel, and they robbed us, and they stole from us, and they cheated us. And there were other times when people came back and I had to say, no, I'm not going to help you. And there was one guy who'd stayed with us before. You know, we'd helped him out. He'd gone to Johannesburg, one of the big cities, worked, earned enough money, gone back home. And he came back again and he got robbed again. And, you know, we said, no, we're not going to help you. And it was difficult making that decision. It was months later that he phoned me from one of the big cities of South Africa, and he said, you know, I'm glad you said no, because God taught me, this is what he said, God taught me a lesson in it, to trust in him. And, you know, to say no to somebody standing at your gate and you're about an hour's drive to the next town is tough. It was 3.5 years we lived there, and so much happened to be able to condense it into the little time I've got. But God was faithful. Just a few slides. The wildlife is very exciting there. The scorpions on the right-hand side, that will kill a little child. The colorful worm there is called a mapane worm. The locals would come and collect them buckets full and dry them, process them, sell them. The next picture on the left is a hyena footprint. Bottom left is a creepy crawly. It's called a red Roman. They just run all over the show at night, and they're about as big as your hand. And on the far right is a puff adder trying to swallow a rat that's way too big for it. But yeah, very interesting environment, very challenging. A bit more of the local wildlife. Abigail having a swimming pool in a bucket. and Josh in his sort of bush Superman outfit. So good memories and amazing experiences, and trusting God all the way, really, really trusting him. And it was hot. I mean, that's the worst. It's just constantly hot, and the sweat's dripping down your brow, and it's nighttime and it's dark. It's really hot. So what did God do for us in terms of surviving there and making it work? Well, through various means, he led us to build this little building on the bottom left. We called it Mpofu Farm Stall. Mpofu means eland, which is a type of antelope. The guys in the top left that I'm standing with, they came from Zimbabwe. They were robbed on the, they got on a minibus with their bags, their passport, their money, and they traveled from the border in this little minibus. Minibus took a turn off the dirt road next to us, pointed a gun at them, said, get out and leave your bags behind. And they got out and they're like, you know. And they came knocking at our door, and, you know, we helped them like we did all the other guys. We needed to build a farm store. These guys were builders, and they built most of, a lot of that building. And we helped them and we gave them the gospel. And from being skeptical about white men, and because some of these guys turned up at other farms and the farmers would come out with dogs and guns and chase them away. But, you know, we gave them the gospel, and through them God blessed us as well, because they helped us build this place. We were basically a local concentration of local produce, you know, mainly venison, but also citrus and mangoes and avos and all sorts. The guys in the bottom right, they were two young guys, probably about 17, and we looked after them for a long time, and they were goat herders for us, looked after the livestock. And, you know, we just, and the guy in the bottom right, he was the guy that phoned me from the big cities and said, thank you. Everest is his name. And we had a nursery as well, because I went to uni and I was mad about plants, so we grew these and sold these from a little nursery behind our farm stall. Just to go back to the farm stall, a little story just to demonstrate God's protection. You know, the police, the local police would come and stop by our farm stall and just check up on us and see if we're okay. And they were very surprised that we had this type of shop where we had an open door and people could come inside and browse and shop. Because, you know, normally you didn't do that sort of thing around there. You had bars in front of a window and you served people through the window. It apparently wasn't very safe. Now, there was a day where this white Ford Sierra, I think it was, pulled up, and four people in the car, two passengers in the back. The driver got out and said, could I help him, because they've got a flat tire, have I got a jack to help change the tire? So yeah, sure, and helped him to change the tire, and we were just chatting, and I was just out of the blue, he looked at the building and he said, I can see the glory of God shining on this place. Mm-hmm. And I was like, oh, that's very odd. Anyway, carried on helping him, and off he went. And it wasn't very long later, I could see two people walking down the road back towards us. And it was the two passengers who were sitting in the back who he robbed at gunpoint and drove off. So, you know, we helped them. And so here is a farm stall with produce in it, with money in the till. You know, why didn't he take out his gun and, you know, rob us? Well, he didn't, because, you know, obviously God's protection was over us. And again, many, many stories of God's protection over us. Those are the kids sitting on the lawn just having a picnic. Abigail in the middle with one of the dogs we had, African Burbul, they called. And a Jack Russell on the right. And those were little instruments God used to protect the kids, because there were snakes everywhere. The Mozambican cobras. I had to kill many and chase many out of our room. And they just followed. They just shadowed the children. And Dottie on the right, the Jack Russell, she was an excellent snake killer. She would just go in, shake, 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 done, finish. Anything came into the yard, the kids would go walk into the bush, go play in the grass, and the dogs would follow them. Scorpions, which were lethal, again, God protected us. And the worst was that I got bitten by a centipede, and it's not like the centipedes you find here. These are seriously painful. I was driving along on the Land Rover, and I got bitten and went all over the road. But anyway, this graph I got off the internet yesterday. So where we lived, if you look at the map on the left-hand side, way to the north, you've got that area. That's the Limpopo province. And those percentages are the percentages of farm attacks. the graph on the bottom here, the sort of brownie color illustrates farm murders. The blue line illustrates farm attacks. And the line that I've drawn there represents when we left the farm. And you can see thereafter farm attacks dramatically escalated. You know, make of that whatever you like, but I thought it was interesting. The picture there of the white crosses is a hill in South Africa where those crosses represent farm murders. So those are people who have been killed. Anyway, so in many ways, God protected us. And then God impressed to me, it's time to move on, sell up and go. And we were thinking of going to Mozambique because we knew of some ministries there and to help the people in Mozambique because economically, again, it's just awful. And we actually went on a holiday trip. It was the first break we had after a long, hard slog establishing the farm. And we had a really good holiday and saw all the wildlife as you do. But just to check out the area and test, is this where God wants us to come? And it was really lovely and nice and would have loved to go and live there. But we got back to the farm and, decisions. That's a thorny tree trunk. Difficult, representing difficult choices. And God impressed on me to come back to the UK. And Vanessa was like, what? You serious? Don't mess with me. Because she loved the UK and it was hard to live and survive out there. And she was obviously keen to come back. She thought I was joking. But no, I was adamant. That's what God wanted us to do. I put the farm on the market and it took really long. You know, if you pray for patience, be careful. and lots of challenges, you know, things like local mining companies coming to do surveys on your farm and drilling holes to see if there's coal underneath and saying, oh, we're going to need to take a proportion of your farm because we're going to install a train track to transport the coal we're mining locally. And we're like, oh, who's going to want to buy a farm when there's a mining company wanting to dig up your farm? But anyway, we got it sold in the end. Again, God's provision. And, just before we left the farm, Vanessa had a dream. And I believe God speaks to us in dreams sometimes. It's biblical. And she dreamt that there was a storm on the way. And I was like, what? We've just been through quite a difficult time surviving out here in the sticks. 3.5 years, no fellowship, no friends really, but God sustained us. You know, he fed us. We had time to think, time to stop, time to read, absorb the word, and just spend time with each other and with the Lord. And it was really a precious time. Obviously God saw before what was coming after that. And Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. But there was a storm coming. Anyway, so pack up. Boxes being packed top, at the airport and bottom left and in the middle. And that's us as a family arriving in the UK. And that was, I think, around about January 2012. So we're back. That was taken near Teddington. So yeah, it's a slightly different environment that we came back to. I've got to cut the story short. We got offered a place to stay with friends of friends in southern Cumbria. That's the house in the middle bottom. It was snowy, it was cold. We got a house for a few months in Dalton upon Furness. That job then led to another job in Dumfries and Galloway. We moved into the little house there on the left. Family in the middle there. Scotland, lovely. A few months later, we were able to get our money across. Took, again, faith and a lot of trust and prayer to get the money out of South Africa. And we bought a house in Dumfries on the bottom right. But in 9 months after we arrived, the shock was that Vanessa had a lump in her breast, and I felt impressed in my heart that she must go to have it checked out. Went and had it checked out, and it was breast cancer that was quite well advanced. Picture at the bottom left is at Edinburgh going for radiotherapy. So yeah, here's the storm. Hang on to God. Sitting there in front of the doctors when she was diagnosed in Dumfries Infirmary. And the doctor saying, you know, you've got to take these medicines or you're going to die. And we were like, well, no. Because we knew that the medicine would affect quality of life. And we wanted to have quality of life for whatever she had remained. And we were trusting God as well. A small, well, maybe not so small, but a factor to consider in all this. Before we left the farm, you know, you make of it whatever you like, but I woke up one morning and I had grief. I was, you know, grieving. But, you know, nobody died, but I had that impression on me. And it was a forewarning, I believe, you know, of what could be coming. Anyway, like I said, make of it what we like. Well, Dumfries and Galloway was really good for us as a family. We made friends. We joined a local home fellowship, and you know that's where we met loads of friends, including Sarah. As you can see, a picture of Sarah and Vanessa over there. Where they were really good friends, best friends. And we just decided, let's just make memories, you know. Count to the time, use it, cherish it. Time lost, you know, it's lost, you never get it back. Went to a trip on Paris and did all sorts of other fun things while she was still healthy. And you can see a picture of her at the top there. And then at the bottom right next to my mum, how it changed her. You know, lymph nodes blocked up and fluid built up in the body and awful disease. It's, you know, I've never seen anything so awful. Somebody dying slowly, their lungs filling with fluid and can't breathe and changing their appearance and tumours developing in the brain and affecting their cognitive abilities and looking at you and not recognising you, you know. And you hang on to your faith, you trust God. It's challenging, to say the least, but God carried me through that. So that's when we moved up to the northeast, Blyth. Why did God take us there? Well, I don't know. I do know. I did see an article in a paper during that time where St. Oswald's, the hospice where she eventually went to for the last 3.5 months of her life, was one of the best hospices in the country. And the care there was exceptional. It was, you know, couldn't have asked for anything better. Medical care, care for the kids and provision for the kids. It was brilliant. But yeah, the disease took her, and, you know, one thing that happened before she passed away, it was the day before, she sat there, and she looked, and she was still with it. And she looked at the wall and said, "I see beautiful things that I cannot describe." You know, she was seeing where we're going. You know, she was seeing to the next life. She passed away, and then, if that wasn't enough, there was the next year and a half, 2 years of my life was, you know, you think you come up for a breather and get some air, but my head got dunked under again. It says there in Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." You know, whether it was my foolishness, my being in grief, I don't know, but I met somebody and I got into a relationship, and it was the total wrong thing to do and the total wrong person. I got deceived. They pretended to be a Christian, they weren't, and it was the most damaging experience in my life and for the kids as well. And it got to a point I knew, you know, this is how you walk with God. You think you're walking with God. You think you're listening. I knew this person for 8 weeks and I got married to her. You know, how stupid can you get? But anyway, thank God that he set me free from that. And, you know, I wrestled with this because, you know, God hates divorce. And, you know, but I looked at the scriptures and God showed me. And if you're interested in my reasoning, then come to me afterwards and I can explain it. But I feel, you know, as not a believer, she wanted me to leave. After 6 weeks together, she was arrested for domestic abuse and drunkenness. You know, I should have packed the bags then, but I hung in there, was the good husband, did the good thing. Encouraged by other believers to do that, but it was so damaging doing that. Anyway, I did it. I did my best. I hung in there. She demanded a divorce, and you know, I gave it to her, and I left. God set me free. Now, whether you agree with that or not, I don't know, but that's, you know, who's perfect? Who's not made a mistake? But that's what happened, and it was a tough time. I was at points, I was willing just to end it, you know, go jump in the sea and drown myself. That was how desperate and how awful that time was. Why does it happen? Why did it happen? Why does God take us through these things? I don't know. I don't know. But, you know, I do believe that I will one day understand. I can see some reasons. I can see that for what the next chapter entailed, that I may not have been prepared for it. Because after I met Sarah, and she had a complicated history as well with somebody else who was very similar. I don't know if you know what a narcissist is, but there's somebody who likes to create trouble out of nothing in order to control you and make your life as miserable as possible. But anyway, so it gave me an appreciation for that and gave me a bit of boldness and backbone to deal with this person on Sarah's side. I don't think I would have had that backbone if I hadn't been through what I'd been through with this woman. But so be it. That end of that chapter. Let's move on. So goodbye to 2017. Romans, as I alluded to, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So I just know God's just working that out. He knows what he's doing. New start, move to Haltwhistle. You know, soon after, because I'd had friends from Dumfries, I went to them for, you know, comfort and support and help. And, you know, Sarah and I linked up again, and, you know, not very long after, we got married and a new family. Suddenly quite a big new family. and again, going back to the scripture I said in the beginning, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and hope. Well, I tell you, you know, God couldn't have given me a more supportive and loving wife and mother to my children than Sarah. She's a blessing to me. She honors me, which means she supports me through prayer and encouragement. She doesn't break me down. And it's just, that's how it should be, you know, and we're so happy. You know, we've had challenges, you know, we've had court cases and her ex, and, you know, we've got, you know, legal things that happened and contact orders with where his biological children still need to see him, and he's not been very nice, and I've been to the police about it. But anyway, we're happy, and God's good, and he's blessed us with Nathaniel, bottom right, this year, and my mum at the top there, she visited last year, and she's so happy for us, and she's so relieved that, you know, yeah, because what she can see what we've been through, lost Vanessa, been through this awful relationship and experience, and, you know, now we're happy, we've got Sarah and, you know, the other kids, and I'm blessed to be their stepdad, and they're a blessing to me, and Sarah's a blessing to my kids. You know, tough times will come and they will go, but heck, if you can go through all that, you know, it's almost like saying, well, you know, what's next? But God's been good and he's carried me through it, and I've never doubted him, even though he's taken away things from me. I had a farm, I had a paid house. Today I've more or less got nothing. I might get something out of the property that, you know, that woman's still living in, but, you know, I don't care. I mean, God is my provider. Look, he's been faithful. He's looked after me. He's protected me. He made a promise to me that there was a song that's called "You Will Dance Again." And I just hung on to that. And yes, I am dancing again. I'm full of joy again. I go through challenges. I go through tough times. I have trials. I have people who are not very nice. But, you know, because I have sort of this under my belt, I know, I can see, I can look back and I can see, okay, now God, you know, he's faithful. But yet I still sometimes doubt, and I kick myself for it, because I don't need to, because he's faithful and he comes through again and again and again. And just to finish off, in Job 2:10 it says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In 2 Thessalonians 1 it says, "For your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecution and afflictions which you endure, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of God's kingdom, of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering." So, you know, God puts us through trials. So, okay, well, let's see how he stands up. Is he going to pass the test? Is he going to trust me? And then it builds character in us. And well, hopefully that's been encouraging, and hopefully it communicates encouragement, because, you know, and to follow Jesus even more so. Last thought before I finish. You know, I look back on my life, and who knows what's left? I don't know. That's up to God. But if there's one thing I can encourage everybody, that is to not waste your time on feeble, useless things. You know, I suppose I have that learning because I saw Vanessa pass away at the age of 41. You know, when you go, you're gone. You don't come back. You've only got this life. And God has created us, and he's predestined good works for us. Let's serve him. Let's win people for the kingdom. Because once his life's finished, it's finished. Let's not waste any time. That's why in the scripture it says that, you know, when you're busy, be busy for the Lord. Don't waste time. Anyway, thank you very much for listening to all that. Hopefully it was encouraging. If you've got any questions, then, you know, come around and have a chat after. Thank you.
Well, we've heard a few testimonies in this place.